Our first lesson today comes from Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson is from Psalm 40, 9 through 10. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. This is the word of the Lord. I gotta admit, I'm a little disappointed coming in here today. I learned last week that continuous musical accompaniment was something that could happen. And I was not told of this beforehand, and that somebody could just play guitar. By the way, I think Granger owes Lenita some carpal tunnel compensation.
Absolutely.
And if you decide to seek restitution, let me know. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Continue with what Granger is going with. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
This is an odd time of the liturgical season, because being the second Sunday of Easter, it's a little funny. Maundy Thursday and Good Friday are very somber. It's sad, and we know to mourn, and the followers of Christ at the time of the crucifixion and leading up to it knew to mourn. Easter, on the other hand, is joyous. The rock has been rolled away, and the tomb is empty, and he is risen. We know to feel joy, and the followers of Christ at the time of his return knew to feel joy. But here's the question. Now what? The 11 disciples must be exhausted. I mean, we see this in funerals and weddings and births. There is mourning leading up to the funeral. Then once the dead is buried, now what? You have to continue on without that loved one. With weddings, you have what is commonly known as the honeymoon period. But once the wedding is over, and you get back from the hotel, and you unpack your suitcase, now what? Leading up to a birth, there is a lot of anxiety and fear, and 9 months of planning is put into action on the day that the baby is born, and none of it goes according to plan. Then grandma and grandpa pack up and go back to Florida, and now suddenly you're in a house with a screaming infant, and now what? Christ has died, and in his death, he has entered into a covenant with all those who believe in him, and then he has returned. It's all three in one. Can you imagine that emotional roller coaster? And once the dust has cleared and the Messiah has returned, now what? And the answer to that question, at least partly, is fairly simple. It's the same answer as what do you do after a wedding or a funeral or a birth? I'm not sure what they thought would happen next, but from Scripture, we know they certainly didn't know where to go from there. They're sitting there confused. But there has to be a sense of somebody needs to do something. The answer is this. It's time to get to work. The 11 disciples at this point are oblivious. Christ has appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, but not to the 11, at least in this translation. And when they do see him, they worship him and doubt him. Isn't that just like all of us? we could see Christ descending from heaven in person, front row seats, and be like, I saw David Copperfield do that once. I'd be remiss if I didn't say that the Marys didn't doubt. It says he appears to them and they worship him. And if you wanted some more on that, you should have come to the Saturday night vigil. I think Granger leaned into that quite well. So next year, in researching the scripture for today, I came across a wonderful article by Richard Beaton. He's a professor of New Testament at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena. He breaks the Great Commission down into what he calls the four alls. And that's not to be confused with the four of y'all, as in the four of y'all better get in here and eat. In this passage, Christ uses four all messages. One, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Two, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Three, and teaching them to obey all, and in this translation it's everything, that I have commanded you. Four, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. His message somehow seems really clear and frustratingly vague at the same time. I have a whole theory on why some parts of the gospel are crystal clear and other parts are vague, and the vagueness of parables leads to them being talked about for some 2,000 years later, whereas the clearness of passages such as love God above all and love thy neighbor as thyself is never up for interpretation, is it? The clear passages are things like the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself. Usually these messages existed long before Christ, but he was able to elaborate on them. He reiterates them. He builds on them. And such is his infinite wisdom. Today's passage is a little bit of both, and it makes them a little difficult to decipher. But we can work through each of the alls together. Number one, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Those who followed Christ at the time he walked the earth were fully aware of his divinity. They were also fully aware of his profound humanity. Aside from a small peak of his glory during the transfiguration, we aren't accustomed to a positional Jesus. A Jesus who carries with him the full authority of not just earth, but of heaven also. And that language, all authority of heaven on earth, it harkens back to Genesis. And the only one who has ever ruled over heaven and earth is God the Creator. I think they're starting to get the picture here that this is God the Creator that we are learning from. God the Creator right in front of us. And it's no wonder the scripture has been used in history to justify the Trinity and explain that Christ was fully God and was fully human. The triune God made flesh for our sake. All hail and all praise the glory of God. So now that we know this is God in front of us with all authority, maybe we should have a listen to what he has to say. Number two, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is a very common scripture in missionary work. But do we really know what it means? And with the invention of Google, how does it still apply today? How can we make disciples and baptize in his name? Well, let me point out that this statement was revolutionary for its time. All nations, not just the chosen descendants of Abraham, not just those in Jerusalem, not just those who have been to the temple, all nations. This is big because being a Gentile is no longer a disqualification for the kingdom of heaven. Christ died for all sins, and all should know his name. And the disciples took this seriously, by the way. Peter, Andrew, Matthew, and Bartholomew, They all preached around the Black Sea. Thomas, Thaddeus, and Simeon went to Parthia, which is present-day Iran, and parts of India. Thomas is still the patron saint of India to this day. John and Philip preached in Asia Minor, which allowed Christianity to enter the continent of Asia as we know it today. So I think they took it seriously. A colleague from work reached out to me the other day, and they were like, hey, just checking in with you, seeing how things are going. I said, they're going great. And he said, great. By the way, that plant's doing really well. Good news. I guess. I don't know what you're talking about. And so I asked for a little clarification. I was reminded that 3 years ago, pre-COVID, I had a plant on my desk at work. And it was massive. It was unmanageable, and I was constantly just cutting off pieces of it and giving it to other people. And I think you can kind of see where I'm going with this a little bit, but all we have to do is plant that seed or give that clipping of our faith to others, and it can spread like wildfire. The interesting part was I kind of stopped to think about it afterwards, and I thought, where did I get that plant to begin with? How did it even get on my desk? And I was reminded that it was at Christmas time. A friend gave it to me, and I didn't even think about it. She had planted that original seed, and then COVID happened, and I took it home, and it was immediately neglected and started not doing so well. So Heather took it away from me, and now it's doing great again, by the way. It wasn't important that I was the first one that had that plant. What was important is that I wasn't the last. I passed it on. So you also kind of have to sit back and ask yourself, where did your faith come from? What was that seed that was planted? Were you born into it? Was it something that was normal? And if so, did you accept and believe from the beginning, or is it something that happened later in life? I can tell you where my faith was planted, and it was my grandmother. And it was never through her words. It was always through action. Being kind. And she'd sit there and talk to you about the Bible until the cows came home, but we always tuned her out. But I had that faith planted in me, and just like that plant that I had on my desk, I let it die and wither and fade, or not die, but wither and fade, certainly, until I could revisit it at a later date. And then hopefully, through nurturing that plant, that faith, I am able to pass that along someday to someone else who needs it. And that's not shallow evangelism. That's not pushing it off on somebody who doesn't want it. That's actually finding someone who needs that spark, who needs that hope, and allowing them to carry it forward. When Christ commissions the apostles to go forth and spread the good news, you can trace that commission directly in to here, where we are today. At First Presbyterian Marian and in all churches around the world, it all started right here. Number three is all that he commanded. The lesson that we learned in number two carries over here. I am a strong believer that you cannot convert or be a representative of Christianity through shallow evangelism. Amen. Christ tells us how to teach others how to carry themselves as faithful Christians. He tells us to do all that he commanded, not just pay lip service. Matthew 5:16 has Christ saying, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your God who is in heaven." Jean this morning in Sunday school talked about this little light of mine. The last time I was up here, I mentioned Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Our actions should reflect our beliefs. Faith is crucial to having a relationship with God. But remember, faith without the appropriate behavior is empty. Faith plus action plus love equals the kingdom of heaven. And all of you are looking at me like it's hard enough to stay awake in church as it is. Please don't bring math into this. So I'll move on. Number four, always with us. Matthew ends his gospel with one of the most comforting lines in all of Scripture. As I read and reread and reread this passage in preparation for today, it kept giving me goosebumps. And it must have been comforting for the apostles as well. This was a man and God whom they knew well. Someone they had lived with and followed and ate with. Someone they loved above all others. And he would be with them always. And all who they met and spread the word to would be introduced to him as well. And no matter what pain or torment or opposition they encountered, Christ would be with them. And no matter what pain or torment or opposition we experience, Christ is with us. That's a powerful message. And that's a powerful image. And that is why it is so crucially important that we be a guiding light to others. That we be the Christians that are so desperately needed in this world right now, through our actions and not through our faith alone. And it will be hard. But Christ, in another demonstration of unending love, reminds all of us each day, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Not to the end of the church service, not to the end of the week, or the year, or the century, to the end of the age. Remember, I am with you. Christ alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.